Don't worry, this just a little hiccup, huh? Sometimes people say, oh, bind the devil. No need to bind the devil. He's bound already. Last time I saw him, he was in the lake of fire. Amen?
Amen.
Well, back to the training. So, so this is a training, and unfortunately, there's still saints coming in a bit late. That's not a good thing. However, I know some of you have to travel and so on. It is good, not only in this training, but saints, let's restore some good habits we used to have.
Amen.
All right? One of them is called come to the meeting early. Not on time, not on time. On time means you're late. Early. And I don't mean this meeting. I don't mean this meeting. You know, I like these sisters sitting in front. They're probably the earliest bunch. When did you show up? About 15, 20 minutes ago? Half an hour ago. Well, that is great. And so how about saints in the Northern California Bay Area? I challenge you, at least those of you who are in this meeting, in this perfecting training. And if you're in this perfecting training after a few times and you go back home to your church, nothing happens, no change, that means you have not been perfected. You just came to a conference, hear some nice words, got inspired, you go home, and that's it. No, perfecting training means we want some change.
Amen.
We want improvement. And listen, we all can improve, and there's a lot of room to improve, all right? Because we, frankly, in over the last decades, we have lost ground. Insofar as our practices are concerned, we have lost ground. We have regressed. Not a very pleasant word, I know, but that's what has happened collectively. So we need to, there's going to be a lot of re's this morning I'm going to use, re-something, okay? So one of the things we need to return. We need to regain, okay? We need to recover. Some of the healthy, good practices that we have lost. One of them is to come to the meetings early. So in your local church, I'm already starting my training already, okay? It sounds like you said you haven't gotten to the subject yet. No, this is a training. This is very important. If you can change this matter, your church life may just improve drastically overnight. Overnight. By the saints coming to the meetings early. So let's change our bad practice of coming late. I know nowadays, even on Lord's Day morning, the meeting, let's say, starts at 10. Many saints are still sashaying in or shuffling in around 10:20, 10:30. Like, that's really good, right? I tell you, even in the denomination, they don't do that. They start at 11, I know that. And they end at 12, I know that, but they're on time. So let's come to the meeting not at 10. Let's say 10 is the announced time. You come to the meeting before that, half an hour before that. How about that? You say, what do I do, just wandering around the meeting hall doing nothing? No, you come and do all kinds of things. You come and pray, you come and fellowship, you come and meet and greet. You come and praise the Lord. You come and warm up the seats if you want to. You just come and warm up your spirit.
Amen.
If we would all do this, the meetings will change. Right there. And in fact, not seriously, it's not even just to come early, just to be there early or on time, but to come to the second thing. The first thing is to come early. Now, to come early, you have to plan. You don't automatically come early. Automatically, you come late. Default mode is late. You want to be on time. You want to be early to any appointment, to any important meeting, such as if today Mr. Trump invite you to the White House, and you're going, and the meeting is at 10, When will you show up? I tell you, I'll be there at 8 o'clock. Because I have to go through a metal detector, the whole thing, am I right? Because I'm meeting so-and-so, right? I'm meeting the head of state of this country. Dear saints, do you know when we come to the meetings, we're meeting the head of state of the kingdom of God? Amen. We're meeting Jesus. Amen. We're meeting Christ. Amen. And you say, I'm late, it's okay, he's going to wait for me. No, of course he will wait for you, but brothers and sisters, that is disrespectful, to say the least. That means you don't care. Well, you say, I don't meet with Trump every week, that's why I'm going to be on time. I meet with Jesus every week, so I'm not going to be on time. That's not a good argument. Saints, it is the Lord Jesus, and it's the gathering of the saints of God. It is the church coming together. I tell you, it is a mighty important occasion. Every Lord's Day and every Tuesday night when you pray, we come. Now, the only time I would give you some allowance is the home gatherings. Because even our dear brother Lee said, you can come in anytime you want and don't be so, I'll give that to you. But when the church comes together, come on, come not just on time, come before. Because you're full of anticipation. You are excited. It's another gathering with the living God and his living folks, his living people. So it's going to be enjoyable. You want a front row seat. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. What is your great basketball team? Golden State Warrior. The Warriors are playing. You want a front row seat. Am I right? Dear brothers and sisters, I really mean this. I'm even somewhat wasting time talking about this. But we got problem. I tell you, it's called bad habits. It's called regression to something not so good. So now the second thing is when you come, don't come just to sit there. Don't come unprepared. Prepare yourself. Actually, the whole day is to prepare for the evening meeting. The whole week is to prepare for the Lord's table meeting. Amen. You've been preparing. You've been walking to that meeting the whole week, and you arrive at 10 o'clock. Am I right? You've been walking the whole day. You arrive at 7:30. That's the feeling you should have. And all this walking, all this daily life, all this home life, all your personal life is in preparation of that time, of meeting with God's people to celebrate, to offer sacrifices, to have a divine party, am I right? With God, to enjoy God, and God would enjoy us. This is the real meaning of meetings. The real meaning of meetings is typified by the gathering of the Israelites as ordained by God at a certain time in the year, when they all have to be there to celebrate, to meet with God, and God can meet with them in a designated place, a place of one accord, a place of oneness. And in their case, that would be in Jerusalem, and the male have to come together three times a year. But the principle was set. The ordination was more than clear, and that is just a picture. That is a type. Today we live in the reality. Today we live in the real situation, all right? We're fulfilling the type, the church people, and today our Jehovah is Jesus. Amen? Amen. The Israelites we are the true Israelites, and we're the real household of God. And the meeting place, Jerusalem, where they met, the temple of God or the tabernacle, whatever time they were in, today is the church. And the church is simply the mingling, the place of meeting. In fact, the word church means ecclesia. That means the assembly of the called out ones. We've all been called out from the world, haven't we? We've been called out of everything. In fact, we've been called out of ourselves. So every time we come together to meet, we should be out of the world. We should be out of our affairs. We should be out of ourselves. We should be out of everything. We should. There's only one place we have to be in. We have to be in God. Amen. We have to be in Christ. Amen. And we have to be in our mingled spirit, Amen. Which is what we're going to talk about a lot this morning. So we just have to all learn to have the habit of coming to meet with Jesus, and we would all be exercised in our spirit. And the way we exercise is by calling on the Lord. Amen. We're going to talk more about this today. Calling on the Lord. Amen. And we come together not only by calling. The calling in Isaiah and in the New Testament are associated with a number of other kind of wonderful activities, which we all have to do. In fact, I'm training you to do it. One of them is to what? Along with calling, is what? Is to give thanks. That you're supposed to give thanks when you come and meet with God. You don't bring your complaints. You know, this is not a courthouse you're coming to. Okay? You're not going to meet with your attorney. Am I right? You come here with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's go to God with thanksgiving. That means you think of something to thank the Lord about. And you have nothing to thank the Lord about. You just say, thank you for the gray skies. It's not blue, but I'm still going to thank you for the gray skies. How about this? Thank you, I'm still alive. Thank you, the church is still here. Thank you for all the saints. I mean, there's a lot of things to thank, right? Fill yourself with thanksgiving. You know, it says, therefore, with joy, we will draw water, right? Out of the well of salvation. That in that passage, I believe it talks about giving thanks. It talks about praising the Lord. It talks about calling on His name and so on. Okay, so that's one thing you can do. The second thing you can do is praise the Lord. I mean, praise the Lord. You have something to praise the Lord for? Huh? Well, He is the reason. I mean, that's good enough reason, right? You might have a bad day, but He's still there. So you better praise the Lord. Amen? Saints, I want to unscrew some of your jaws. It's been tight for decades. I'm going to like to unlock it, unscrew it. I'm going to put some oil in it. I want you to use your jaws again, all right? To what? To open your mouth to praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, nowadays to praise the Lord is kind of weird, you know. Praise the Lord. Why? Is there something wrong? You know what I mean? Something is wrong, brothers and sisters. We're upside down. We just should be praising people. Amen? And not only that, there's something that goes along with this verse. It's called singing. There's a lot of things we can do when we come to the meetings to sing. Come on, right? You got a song in your heart? Amen? Whatever that may be, you just sing. And many of us cannot carry a good tune. That's fine. You think God cares for your tune? God cares for your praise, your heart. Your mouth is open. Why to Him? And you know, we enthrone God with our praises. You say you want to enthrone God, you want to treat Him as God, as the ruling and reigning one, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, start praising Him. Amen. When you're praising Him, I tell you, He is Lord. Amen. Because He's being enthroned right now. Amen. By the praise of your mouth. Amen. So, dear saints, open your mouth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that is not a performance. That is not a pretentious thing. That is not something extra. No. This is ordinary thing. We're praising people. There's another thing that goes along with that. It's called cry out and shout. Amen. When is the last time you cry out? Sisters, you come to the meeting, you sit there like a bum on a log. And the brothers sit there like a bum on a log. So you're early, but a whole bunch of bums sitting there early, that doesn't contribute to the meeting. Cry out.
Amen.
Don't just say something, cry out.
Amen.
And even shout.
Amen.
Shout.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
A brother would stand up, oh, brothers, Jesus is good.
Amen.
Another one stand up and says, God is sweet.
Amen.
How about that? You say, oh, this is elementary. Oh, come on, this is not deep enough. Well, how deep are you? You're 6 feet under. That's how deep you are. Sounds like I'm a crazy man up here, right? Sounds like I'm being a clown or something. I am not. Let me tell you, I am not. Actually, I'm a very deep person. And I'm a very serious person. Don't think what I'm talking about is, oh, this lighthearted things, I'm getting everyone happy. No, no, no. You don't know how much we have fallen. You know, we pay a big price to come into something called the Lord's recovery. Out of dead religion, out of dead Christianity. And now we're not going to go back anymore. I tell you, we've been sliding back. I'm going to tell you, we've been sliding back. Just talking about practices. I'm not talking about anything else. Just our practices. We have become formal. We have become religious. And we have become dead. And we've become lukewarm. That's what has happened. That's what has happened. And we all know how to pray long prayers. We all know how to be orderly. We all know how to be right. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things, but I tell you, we've lost our livingness. And that's huge. So, this morning, I'm going to right now give you a bunch of verses. You better write it down. And I want all of you, I don't have time to read all of them. I'm just going to make a point. I want you to write down the references, and you go back and read it. All right? You promise me you will do that. Okay. Every one of these verses, these are about, maybe not exhaustive, because I just found it before the meeting. These are all the verses with this very, very wonderful term, the living God.
Amen.
Our God is living.
Amen.
I tell you, this is almost the top feature, first topmost feature of our God.
Amen.
You want to describe what our God is like? Let me tell you, the first thing is not even love. The first thing is life.
Amen.
So write this down. Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the
living God.
Not just the Son of God, the Son of a particular God. A God that no other God is like. He is living.
Amen.
Living. Number two, Acts 14:15. I don't even remember what that verse is. It's on the living God. Well, okay, did you write that down? And number three, 2 Corinthians 3:3. All right, let me see what that says. 3:3, 2 Corinthians says that you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
Just remember that. So I better go back to Acts because these verses are too juicy. Okay, Acts 14, verse 15. There you have. So it says, we announce the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. We've turned from everything dead and vain to someone living, a living deity, all right? So the next verse after these three is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, what does it say? It says that we have turned, how you, Thessalonians, have turned to God from the idols to serve a living and true God. A living and true God. In fact, the sign of that God is true is that He is living. All right? Okay, now we have a bunch of verses from this book called Hebrews. Hebrews actually is a book on not just God, it's a book on the living God, because at least there are four places that talk about this living one. One is Hebrews 3:12. It says, that any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. That's 3:12. Then in chapter 9, verse 4, it says what? It says that, verse 14, that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God. Purify your conscience from dead works. That's the contrast, dead works, to serve the living God. It's as if the writer has this burden to make a point. This is not just God. This is not no ordinary Christian God. This is the living God. Amen. The living God. And then in chapter 10, the next chapter, and in verse 31, all right, you have this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If he's dead, it's not that fearful. It's fearful because he's real and he's living. Amen. That's fearful, to fall into his hands in the wrong way. Okay, that's 10:31. And now finally, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22. You have come forward to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. City, that means Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. That city belongs to the living God. So we, if we are components of that city, if we are inhabitants of that city, we better match this God and be living. Am I right? Finally, this is a good verse to end, and that is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, famous verse, verse 15. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Now, I want to make this point. Dear saints, make a strong point that the church, at least in one place in the New Testament, right away, that means here, is called the church of the living God. And if you read the footnotes, and I don't have the time to do this, and I recommend these footnotes to you, that this implies that this living God today, he is the one who is living in the church, because it's his house, am I right? This is his residence. This is his dwelling. So he lives here. Who lives here? The living God lives here. So that means that this church must also be living and not lifeless. You know, in those days when Paul was writing these epistles, he was facing a kind of a cultural background at that time in the Roman Empire filled with idolatry of all kinds. Idolatry. People worship idols. That's a common thing. And so a lot of these saints, Christians, were saved from that culture. And the main thing with the idols is that they are lifeless. They are dead. They are dumb. All right? You know, just this piece of wood, this piece of brass, this piece of stone carved, molded into some kind of image, but it is dead. In contrast, the God, the true God, that the Christian should worship, this Jesus Christ, is what? Is living. Not just alive. Let me tell you, not just alive. You know, you're dying, so I come and touch your pulse. Hey, he's still alive. Now, that's not living, am I right? That's just alive. God is not alive. God is living. That means he is full of life. full of life. That defines God. That sanctifies God from the idols. That set him apart. This God is set apart by that way. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about we don't have dumb idols, am I right? We don't serve the dumb idols. And then later on it says, if we say Jesus is Lord, no man, what? Can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So right there, there's a contrast of dumb idols with dumb worshipers. You know, just dumb. Am I right? Today, even, sorry to say, many Christians apparently looks like they serve a dead God because they are dead. They're dumb. They don't know how to speak. They don't know how to praise. They don't use their mouth. They don't call. They don't cry out. So that is not only disrespectful to the living God. This is blasphemous. You don't need to curse God. You just be dead and you blaspheme him because he's living. Now, what is living then? If I said living is not alive, barely alive, then what is living? I think we can all talk about this for a little bit. When you're living, you move, am I right? You move. In fact, more than move, you animate it. Am I right? Like I am here, right? You're vivid, you know, like living colors, you know, vivid. When you're living, you grow. You know, you grow. When you're living, you grow. Am I right? When you're living, you bear fruit. You have kids. When you're living, you are full of activities. You're filled with activities. You cannot keep a living being down. They need to act. They need to move. They need to do things. They're full of vitality, and that's a sign of livingness. And I would like to even say that when you're living, you are full of feeling. Am I right? The deader you are, the less feeling you have until when you expire, breathe your last breath. I can punch you and you will not have any feeling because you're dead. But when you are alive, the more alive you are, the more feeling you have. You just like this, you know. You sense the temperature, the noises, a little touch. You feel it because it. You are alive. You're so alive. And when you are living, let me tell you, there's something attractive about you. You may be the ugliest person, but you are living. There's something attractive about you. Versus a dead person, you can be the most beautiful person, but you're dead in the coffin. You are not very attractive. The attraction is in the liveliness. It's in the livingness. Not only so, when there's something living, that you are very subduing. When someone is living, there's something subduing element there that subdues you. It's really so. Now, brothers and sisters, our God is a living God. Amen. So all this description I just made in the last 2 minutes apply to God. To God. This is how our God is. Our God is not this piece of stone sitting up there, right? You know what I mean. This kind of concept with a long beard, you know what I mean? Forget about it, right? That's a painting from Middle Ages, okay? Forget about it. I tell you, this God is living. And he's been living forever. And he will live forever and ever. And even after he has passed through death in the person of Jesus, he was made alive again. And he's going to live forevermore in a living way. And you know what? We were just regenerated and born to be his children. We are now sons and children of the living God. And brothers and sisters, we should be living. We should be living just like our Father is, just like our God is. So, I am saying all these things just to deeply impress all of you, brothers and sisters. We need, the living God deserves a living church. And the church in the Lord's recovery, if anything, should be living. But no. I tell you, you just take a look even at your daily life, your home life, not so living in this way. Yeah, I know you can spend an hour shouting back and forth with your wife in an argument, but that's not living. Okay? That's a wrong kind of living. When I say living, I don't mean you're jumping on the ceiling and hanging from the top of the rafters. Then I'm living. I tell you, if you're so living, you will not exchange words with your wife. You understand what I'm saying? If you're filled with the living God, you're not in the flesh. You're not in your soul. You're in God. You're so living. You get my point? In our personal life, in our home life, then in our church life. And look, I mean, in all these areas, what are we doing? How do we spend our day? How do we behave? How do we live? How do we conduct ourselves? Actually, this 1 Timothy, the context is that you may know how to conduct yourself, how to behave yourself in the church of the living God. Actually, it's very simple. If you read the footnotes, you just need to behave livingly. But as I said, to be living doesn't mean living in the flesh. I mean living in the Spirit. Living in Christ, living in God, being one with Him. And how do you do this? And all these wonderful provisions are given to us for us to practice. But I will get into that later on in the second session. Now this morning, I would like to, with the remaining time, and by the way, we'll end this meeting, this session at 10:30 at the latest, and we're going to have a 30-minute break. And that is going to be a real break, okay? Not like the last time. So you can actually go out, and I was told there's some tea, coffee, and stuff like that. And then we'll come back here around 11 on the dot. In fact, you should come back 5 before 11 because this is a training. And then we will continue to 12, 15 or so, and we're going to have about 45 minutes, 15 minutes for lunch. We don't need that long a time for lunch. Eh? Just grab a sandwich, eat it, and come back. Okay. And then from 1 o'clock or so, we'll go to 4 o'clock with 2 sessions again. All 4 meetings are important. I'd like to speak right now to anyone who is live streaming this session. Please don't drop out at lunchtime. All right? Come back and be here in the afternoon. All right. Now, you have a bunch of wonderful handouts with you. Some we even lovingly laminated for you so that you can take it into your shower and into your bath. I specifically instructed the brothers to do so that it is I like these things to be virtually indestructible. You can take it to your camping. You can take it to the bathroom. You can accidentally throw it into the trash, and you can still pick it up and clean it up and use it again. So, because these things are quite, quite wonderful. In fact, very wonderful. And I'd like to just start with this sheet with the three columns called the critical missing points. Now, this is still a training. I'm not just here just to give you points, but you need to know some points. And I need these points to get the burden of this training across. Critical missing points concerning three things. Now, please tell me what these three things are. It's written there. Number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, the human spirit. And number three?
The human spirit.
Okay, what are the three things? Number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, the human spirit. Number three,
the
two spirits, or I can say the mingled spirit. And these three things are a grand missing. A grand missing as far as the most essential and critical points concerning God and His economy. Grand missing. By most of the believers, Christian believers today, including theologians. And it is not only in the present day, but for centuries. Now, Brother Witness Lee, prepare the first 5 points on the left on the Spirit of God. And then one day, I thought about that, and then I came up with these two other columns because they are absolutely related, especially when it comes to our subjective experience of these things. Now, very, very quickly. Now, I'd like to tell you, these are critically missing. That means it's life and death missing. You know, something, I can miss a limb. Huh? You see, you can cut off my arm. Not good. But I'm going to still live. You cut off my leg. I'm going to use a crutch, or I'm going to sit on a wheelchair. I'm still going to be live. You cut off two arms. I'm still going to try to live. You cut off my two legs. I'm still going to live. Because they are bad, but they're not critical. Now, if you say, I'm going to take out your heart, that's critical. That's it. It's over. It's over. These missings here is not the limbs. These are the heart. Can you believe it? The enemy, through the human instruments over the ages, since the time of degradation in the first century, even until now, has succeeded to rip the heart out of God's economy, leaving the limbs, leaving the leaves, you know what I mean? But the trunk taken away. There's no more tree here. Really. It's just a dead, I would call, religion. The heart is gone. My brothers and sisters, don't think this cannot happen to us. And you know what this is? What this heart is? You remember this. It's the spirit. And it is our human spirit. And it is the mingled spirit. That's why in the Lord's recovery, we stress these things to the uttermost. Almost more than anything else. Some other things you may miss a little bit. Some prophecy you don't quite understand. That's okay. But you don't miss these things. And I am terribly burdened, deeply burdened, these days, in terms of experience, to bring the saints and the churches back to these things. Not that we don't know them, but we might have missed them. All right, I'll be very quick. I'm not expounding. I'm just listing the points here because you know most of these things already. Okay, these five things on the left are missing. When the Nicene Creed, it's the so-called the Apostolic Creed, the creed that every fundamental Christian believer should subscribe to, does not include these things. You know, when the Nicene Creed was adopted, so to speak, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, has not yet been finished or canonized. So that creed, which every believer thinks that's it, that is the Constitution, you know what I mean, is incomplete. In fact, it's missing a lot of things, important things, especially related to the Spirit. Now you say, what's the big deal? The Father is there. Jesus the Son is there. The Redeemer, Savior is there. The Spirit, they mentioned the Holy Spirit. What's the big deal? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, today, with the help of this ministry, we realize that the Spirit, is the ultimate consummation of the process triune God. Now you don't know how that word is worth $1 billion, what I just said. That God, in order to dispense himself into man, to work out his economy so that man would enjoy his life and nature and even become the same as he to be his expression. That's a mouthful. In order to do that, he went through a process. And that process is God became flesh 2,000 years ago. And then, not only so, didn't stop there, just flesh is halfway. That first becoming is halfway. It did not complete this process of dispensing. And if Jesus was just in the flesh, there'll be no way for all of us to enjoy him in that kind of inward and subjective way as life. Christ to be our life. So he has to go through a second becoming. The second becoming is through his death and resurrection. This last Adam became a spirit, a life-giving spirit, what we call the spirit of life. Now, in resurrection, as the spirit, and this spirit is like spiritual air. It's invisible, but it's real. This spirit today is God's ultimate transfiguration. God has changed, if I may borrow that word. God has been transformed and transfigured. He's no longer just God in the heavens. He's no longer just a man on the earth. Today he is the Spirit. And everything that God is in that spirit. Everything that he has passed through is in that spirit. Everything that he has accomplished is in that spirit. And everything that he has attained and obtained is in that spirit. This spirit is therefore all inclusive. This spirit is compounded. This is huge, my brothers and sisters. And it is very relevant to our daily life. This is not some theology. Recovery theology. And this spirit today, dear saints, is everything. So, in the New Testament, the attention is paid so much to this spirit and the experience of him. I use him, not it, because it's a person. It's God himself. Now, today, everything of our Christian life, everything of our church life has to do with this spirit. In fact, it should have this spirit as the source and its reality. Without this spirit, let me tell you, it's vain. The Christian life is empty. The church life has nothing without this spirit. Eventually, this spirit is the body, even, if you read Ephesians 4. One body, one spirit. All that God has promised to do today is carried out by the Spirit. In fact, the blessing of Abraham is not this or that. It's the Spirit. You don't look for any physical blessing. Don't look for this or that from God. God said, I've given you everything. It's called me. And that me today is the Spirit. That's all you need. The bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is all we need. Amen. Now, so the New Testament just have these imperatives or teachings or commandments, if you will. Walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. That's the New Testament unique teaching. For our personal life as Christians, for our church life, for the Lord's testimony, and for all of our Christian services and activities and meetings, the Spirit is everything. But I would say even among us, this might have also faded a little bit. Not that we don't know it here, but in actuality, in our daily lives, and in our meeting life, not that much spirit oftentimes. And talk about serving the living God. This living God today is this Spirit. To serve Him, to worship Him, according to John chapter 4, is to drink Him. Amen. And even right now, I recall, praise the Lord, there's not only the living God. You know, in the Bible, there's some other living things. One is called the river of the living waters. And He said, I'm coming down from heaven as the living bread. Our bread is living. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Our water is living. The church is living.
Hallelujah.
Our God is living.
Hallelujah.
I tell you, brothers and sisters, and this livingness, this living God, is accessible, experienceable, enjoyable, because He is the Spirit right now.
Amen.
So everywhere, every day, every minute, every moment, my brothers and sisters, we just need the Spirit. To have the Spirit, to be with the Spirit, to enjoy the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to do everything by and with the Spirit.
Amen.
That's the Christian life.
Amen.
And that is the church life, nothing more. Okay. Quickly, ooh, time. Okay. These five things, trust me, each one is worth $1 billion. $1 billion. U.S., huh? U.S. dollars. Okay. Each one. You read it. Number one. The Spirit that gives life was not yet. No time to talk to talk about this is just like you go to anywhere to find out anyone giving a sermon on the Spirit is not yet. They say, what are you talking about? The Spirit is. What do you mean Spirit is not yet? Oh, the light. The light. We got a lot of help from Andrew Murray in this regard. No time to talk about that. We're talking about not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God of the Old Testament. We're talking about the Spirit. That Spirit was not yet, even when Jesus walked the earth, because he has not yet been glorified yet. So that Spirit is not yet completed, that compound Spirit. Okay, two, please read. The last Adam, Christ in the flesh, became a life-giving Spirit, fulfilling John 7:39, 1 Corinthians 15:45b. Hence, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that the Lord is the Spirit, and the following verse uses the Lord's Spirit as a compound title. Divine title. So I say, even in our calling on the Lord, sometimes have a little change and say, Lord Spirit. Amen. Don't just say Lord Jesus. You can say it, of course, but sometimes say Lord Spirit. Amen. Try that. Lord Spirit. And the Lord is the Spirit. You may even spend the whole day. You know, you're going to downtown San Francisco to work. You're going to South of Market, whatever it is. You just are walking unlike anyone on the sidewalk. You are there. The Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. Oh, the Lord is the Spirit. I tell you, you have a spring in your step. You will start to get off the earth. You'll be transported into another realm. This is the reality. The Lord today is a Spirit. Even his name is Lord Spirit. Even that is his name. Okay, three, please read. The compound Spirit is typified by the anointing oil. A compound of one hin of olive oil with four kinds of spices and their effectiveness in Exodus 30, 23, 20. Now, this is worth $2 billion. No time. Oh, the rich combo. This is the combo Spirit. Oh, with those four spices, you know, the death, the sweetness of the death, the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, all these things, the myrrh, the cashew, that's the Spirit we have today. Wow. Okay, four, let's read. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself, and the indwelling Spirit in Romans 8:2, 9-11, all refer to the compound Spirit that gives life. I agree with you. That word compound Spirit is not in the Bible. Well, neither is the word Trinity. Neither is the term triune God. So the term is not there, but the reality is there. Listen, even in Genesis 1, right away you see the triune God, because God said, let us. Would you refer to yourself as us? You say, let me, right? But God said, let us. Whoa, the triune God. The fact is there. So the compound Spirit is a fact, even without the term. So don't be stumbled by the term. Embrace the fact. And this compound Spirit today is the Spirit of life. It's the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, even Christ himself, even the indwelling Spirit himself. Wow. Five, let's read. The seven spirits are undoubtedly the Spirit of God because they are ranked among the triune God in Revelation 1:4 and 5. The seven spirit are the sevenfold intensified spirit. Okay, that's good, because the reference there referred to in Isaiah 30 about the sevenfold sunlight. Okay, and those references in Revelation 1, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, this is worth $3 billion. Today the Spirit is seven. Go anywhere and find me a sermon on the seven spirits. Anyone who even dare talks about the seven spirit. I think in the back of the head, even of some Christians, they think John probably ate something, you know. He swallowed something. I think John really, he wrote something wrong down, you know. Nobody dares even to talk about it. But let me tell you, without the seven spirits, there would be no recovery of the church. And there will be no constitution of overcomers. And there will be no accomplishment of God's economy in this age. It's that serious. And yet, it's not in the Nicene Creed whatsoever. 1969, summertime, this was released. Maybe I remember not so correctly. Perhaps it was in the fall in Erie. You know, Lake Erie, there's a city there where this matter of the seven spirits was first released. Almost in a kind of unexpected way, even by the speaker himself. But it came out. And my, I tell you, that just propelled the Lord's recovery into another level. The sevenfold intensified spirit, signifying today that God is intensified to do an intensified work in this dark and degraded age. Because it's that much more dark. Sevenfold darkness requires sevenfold light. And that spirit is in us. Now, let's go on to the middle part. Even up to today, people either say there's no such thing as three parts of man. Man is only two parts. What a veil. Or they, when they say the human spirit, they use it in a certain kind of way. You know what I mean? The human spirit, you know, it's something good, you know, something that will not die, or something, the human spirit. You know. How many of them see the organ, the faculty built in every human being? So let's just read these points. Number one, brothers.
In his creation, God makes man a spirit of equal importance with the heavens and the earth. The heavens are for the earth. The earth is for man.
And man was created by God with a spirit that he may fulfill. I mean, this is worth your going back and kind of muse over and pray over to get it. I mean, God ranks our spirit at the same level as heaven and earth. Have you seen pictures from the Hubble telescope? I mean, even the recently magnified and intensified pictures. Where it peaked into the far reaches of the cosmos, of the universe. I've seen some pictures. I mean, even little pictures like this on my iPhone blows me away. I mean, I'm looking at something because the light and all this that was there billions of years ago. That image, by the time, you know, when the light comes to the earth, when the light started, was billions of years ago or something, or millions of years ago. I'm looking at that. And these black holes, these clouds, this star formation. Have you seen that? It just puts you as a human being in a state of awe. Just that view of this universe. It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Okay, listen, next time when you see that picture, you do this and touch your spirit. That's as awesome as that.
Amen.
Forget about the explosion of stars and X1, X43AC galaxy, whatever it is. Your spirit is as important as that. And for sure, next time you look at the earth, with all its wonders, with all the teeming with life, unbelievable. You touch your spirit and say, that is as important as that. In fact, heaven is for the earth. The earth is for my spirit. Then my spirit is to fulfill God's purpose, because my spirit is made to be God's residence and dwelling place. God would say, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. But where is the man that I can dwell with? God cares less about the heavens. God cares less about the earth. All these cosmologists and astrophysicists are looking at the wrong thing. They should be turning their telescope, all these telescopes in Arizona, to the human spirit. You know? That's where the mystery is. That's the guy who created all of that. He is in our spirit right now, brothers and sisters. We lost fact of that. All right. Two, please read, sisters. There is a spirit in man. It is the breath of the Almighty. When God breathed into man the nostrils, the breath of life, that became his spirit. It's something from God, enabling man to, as the only soul, unique creature, that can actually contact the Creator and even receive the Creator and even to contain the Creator. Amen. And eventually to become one with his Creator. No other living thing and organism is equipped to do that. Our human spirit. That's where it happens. That's the center of the universe. And that is the mark of God's economy. Brothers 3, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reveals that man is of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And Hebrews 4:12 shows that the spirit and the soul can be divided from one another. Hence, there is a clear distinction between the soul and the spirit of man according to the... It's not a matter of debate of trichotomy and dichotomy. It is the enemy's device and stratagem to veil man from this precious organ in him so that he cannot contact God, and thereby he wins. This is a great missing, a critical missing by the Christians. Four, sisters, regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, is not to turn over a new leaf, not to make a New Year's resolution. No, regeneration is what? Is spirit begetting spirit. Amen. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the begetter, is spirit, the human spirit, the born one. Spirit begets spirit. That's the miracle of the universe. That man can be born of God to become children of God. And that occurs in our spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Okay, five, let's read together. Christ, the Son of God, dwells in our spirit. Hence, we need to exercise our spirit to enjoy the riches of this Christ as our all. If the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a verse. What a verse. And so today, he is more than within reach. He is just right there in our spirit. for us to enjoy him. And we're going to talk about this in the next session. All right. Okay, now we come to the third missing. This is another great missing. Even some people, they acknowledge man is three parts. There's the human spirit, etc. They miss the mingled spirit. They even say this is heretical. Mingling, heretical. God mingled with man, heresy. But it is not heresy. It is orthodoxy that has been missed. All right. I ask the sisters to read something about the two spirits. Number one, please read. Let's recite that glorious verse. He who is joined to the Lord
is one spirit.
Oh my. What verse can be greater than this? God and man can be joined together as one entity, and the place where it occurs is our spirit, which is now joined to God himself, who is the Spirit, to become no longer two separate spirits, but indeed one single spirit. Now, if that does not blow you away, I don't know what will. If this doesn't make your day, nothing will make your day. I just had my fourth grandchild 2 weeks ago. Three weeks ago. I can show you pictures. Huh? Parents gave him a wonderful name, Cedar, like the tree. Apparently has a lot of meaning, you know, in the Bible. So that was awesome. You know, I was with the dad in the hospital, and Vicky has to stay home, watch their other kid, and the dad was in there, so I was alone in the waiting room. And you know, even though it's not my child, it brings back a lot of feeling, you know, when I had my kids. And then said, "You can come in. I can come in. Grandpa can come in." And grandpa in Chinese is gong gong. I'm gong gong, you know. So, okay, so I went in. Oh, and this helper nurse was just flipping this baby around like a doll, you know. I was so scared, right? Because she's done this 2 million times, so. Now, it's yours. Whoa. Cedar, right? Right over here. I tell you, all those feelings just came back. I didn't lose my composure, but pretty close to that. Let me tell you, that's awesome. That's really awesome. I'd like to tell you, this is more awesome than that. Thank the Lord for our children. Thank the Lord for grandkids. Thank the Lord for a good job. Thank the Lord for I don't know what. But please spend some time to thank the Lord for the one Spirit.
Amen.
That is the greatest miracle ever in the whole universe. Even God, I think, has to pinch himself that he became one Spirit with me. The happiness is on both sides. Okay, two. Brothers, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Indicates the mingling of the Lord as the Spirit. What is it? What is that song we sing at the Lord's table? What miracle? Oh, what? Huh? No. Oh. miracle, my Lord, that I'm in thee and thou in me, that thou and I are really one. Oh, what a wondrous mystery. It's a miracle, it's a mystery of the highest order. Three. Sisters, please read. Is to drink. And to drink. Come on. Show me another sermon that teaches you to drink is to worship. And real worship is to drink. In fact, the best worship is when you're drunk. Now, that's something you won't do at 11 o'clock on Sunday, right? If you're drunk, that's not very good. But let me tell you, if you want to make God happy, get drunk. And that's real worship. Drunk on what? Not on alcohol, but on the Spirit. Be filled in Spirit. God today is still seeking such real worshipers of the New Testament to worship him. And that woman, Samaritan woman, did it because she drank not the physical water, but something called the living water. And the worship was done. Okay, brothers, read 4. Romans 8:16 reveals that the Spirit of God dwells in our regenerated human spirit and works in our spirit, and that these two spirits live together, work together, exist together as one. You've got to remember, brothers and sisters, you are no longer one. You are no longer alone. An irreversible process has taken place, and that is you got joined to the Lord. Today, your spirit and God the Spirit are forever intertwined, mingled, joined. They live together, work together, exist together. They cannot do anything without each other. Where your spirit is, God's spirit will be. And where God's spirit is, your spirit will be. That's how it is. And what a joy, what happiness, what a fact. Let's read 5 together. The word spirit, as used in Romans 8:4, denotes our regenerated human spirit, indwelt by and mingled with the Spirit, who is the consummation of the triune God. To walk according to this mingled spirit is the central and crucial point in the New Testament. So, it's a good way for us to end this first session. And that is all this that I gave you is to come to this point, is to make this point. Today, everything related to our Christian life and our church life is about this spirit, this mingled spirit. It has nothing to do with forms, rituals, methods, ways. It has everything to do with this wonder of wonders, of this mingled spirit. And we are admonished, taught, exhorted to have our whole living in and according to this mingled spirit. That's it. That's all. You say, how? I say, this is how. You say, what should I do? You should do this. How do I know God's will? You just do this. How do I follow God's leading? You do this. How do I find a wife? Do this. And I'm not joking. How do I be a better person? Do this. How do we meet? What is the New Testament way to meet? You do this. How do I preach the gospel? By this way. How do I shepherd people? By this way. There's nothing there. God does not have 10 answers. God gave us, thinking we are, you know, keep it simple. God really knows how to keep things simple, huh? If he gives us 10 points, we'll forget 9 of them, right? So he gives us 1 point. Walk by the Spirit. Even by doing that, you'll fulfill the whole law. That's it. And so it is with all of this, brothers and sisters, in this perfecting training, I touch such a simple matter as calling on the Lord. Amen. It's with all this backed up. Now, I hope this convinces you our calling on the Lord is not some elementary, childish practice that we used to do and we have graduated from a long time ago. You can never graduate from this. In fact, the more we go on, the more we need the Spirit. And I'd like to submit that more or less today, while we have the doctrine, while we have the knowledge of these things, the reality, the practicality, or the exercise and practice of it has gone down. And that is reflected in our church life and personal life, not that vital, not so living, not so fruitful, not so sensitive, not so subduing, not so attractive. The missing item is the Spirit. It's not a better way of doing things. Or we create some new way of doing things. No, that will not work, trust me. The church, the body of Christ, needs only one thing, and that is more Spirit.
Amen.
So call on the name.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.
Amen.
So sing.
Amen.
So cry out and shout.
Amen.
These are not just some kind of ordinary little practice that we can do or do without. This is what will make us the house, the church of the living God.
Amen.
And in locality by locality where you are, that's what you need. And that's what people need to see. And that's what God wants to have as his living, as his testimony today on the earth. And that is a group of people. They may be small in number. They're not that intellectual. They're not rich people. They're just ordinary folks. Just like us. But yet, you come into their midst. You have to fall down and say, God is here.
Amen.
Not in a miraculous Pentecostal way. These people live this God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in this flesh. I like to see Northern California, all 30 some 40 churches, it's growing all the time, large or small, would be such living church, living house of God, where the living God moves, acts, dwells, and he's having a happy time.
Amen.
And people will be drawn to him and see him. And this testimony will grow. This is the commission of the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
We need to come back to this. Are you okay? So, how are you going to take this break the next 30 minutes? Yeah, really, really. So you just walk around for no reason. You just say, oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we would say, something wrong? Why do you say praise the Lord? Or sometimes someone say, oh, Lord Jesus, is something wrong? It has become so rare. Like something wrong, then we do it. No, it should be constantly on our lips, in our mouth. Okay, amen. I'm going to even break our habit of, at the end of the message, pray two by two. That's a formality. You know what? I started all of that. I was the one who started, after Brother Lee died, started this practice, now two or three pray, so that more can pray. Now it has become a formality, a local church formality, so no need to pray. Go get your coffee. Go get your tea. In the Spirit.
Amen.
Full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Praising, calling, speaking. After he says something. Okay.